It's so good to be here again and see all these smiling faces. I was thinking, well, actually, this is my third time here because the first time I came to a pastor's conference, and they always say third time's a charm. Praise God. We've seen God moving in this worship tonight, and the devil doesn't like that. He's been trying to thwart me all week with computers and making CDs and stuff like this. I mean, it's just been one hassle after another. But I don't care what the devil doesn't like. He's not my boss. I don't answer to him. He answers to me. I was starting to really realize something tonight when God told me late this afternoon what he wanted me to preach tonight. We're going to call it No More Excuses. You see, that's exactly the thing the devil doesn't want to happen here. He's had us under his thumb ever since Adam walked the face of this earth. And the devil doesn't like to give up his winnings, so to speak. We sang a song the other night about go into the devil's camp and take what belongs to us. Make him pay interest back. Well, we have come from a long, long, long line of excuse givers. We have been really good at it. We make all these excuses to God why we can't give him all our love, why we can't give him all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. And tonight, the Lord just told me, Jerry, tell him the buck stops here. I want to bless my people. We've got to come out of this making excuses to God because God wants to bless us. It's not that he won't bless us. He can't bless us when we're making excuses to him of everything under the sun that he's asking us to do and we say later or not now or I'm not in the mood or I can't. But, you know, we come from a long line of excuse givers, and it started clear back in the Garden of Eden. You know, there's nothing new. You go back into Genesis. I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 3. I was going to start in Genesis 1:1. I decided to give you all a break and start a little farther forward in the Bible. So I'm going to start in Genesis 3, verse 1, and we'll probably go all the way through it tonight. I want to set a little background here about how we began making excuses. In Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, if God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So what happened? Well, they gave in and they ate the fruit that God told them not to. You know, they had the whole garden there, but God put one tree in the middle of the garden and says, This is mine. Keep your hands off of it. And it's just like you put a kid in a kitchen with a cookie jar and tell this child, You can have anything in this house, but don't touch the cookie jar. Okay, now you know what's going to happen as soon as you turn your back. You know, this little guy's going to come over here and he's going to go, touch. I didn't get hit by lightning. That's again. I still didn't get hit by lightning. So he takes the top off the cookie jar and raids it. Okay, you see, we just have this thing that's built into us that's disobedient. It comes from Adam. We inherited it. Well, so what happened? So I believe that when Adam and Eve messed up, they could have just told God, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. And that would have been the end of it. But unfortunately, it wasn't. And we get back in here, and God came, and it said in verse 7, The eyes of them were both open, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, let me tell you something. It wasn't that God didn't know where Adam was. It was Adam didn't know where he was. He was separated from God for the first time since his creation. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see, there was the first excuse that was ever given from mankind. He gave an excuse. He hid because he was afraid. Well, of course, God said, well, who told you that you were naked? Well, God wasn't looking for any excuses. He asked Adam where he was. Well, excuse number two, verse 12, it says, And the man says, The woman who... Thou gavest me. No, see, already the nature of sin had set in. And the nature of giving excuses had set in. Already, Adam was saying to his creator, This woman that you gave me. Now, you know, he delighted in this woman at first. But now, all of a sudden, it's, well, this woman. You know, at first it was, he called her woman. It was, whoa, man. Now it's this woman that you gave me. And she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord said to the woman, this was excuse number three coming up. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said,
The serpent beguiled me.
Well, so he turned to the serpent, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and upon every beast of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And you can read on in that chapter, and you find that no place could the devil give an excuse. Buck stopped there. He was to blame, didn't go any farther. And then you go over here in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, and we see the story about Cain and Abel, how Cain obviously killed his brother Abel. Verse 9, it says, the Lord says unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he says, I know not. Am I my brother keeper? Another excuse. Of course God knew where Abel was, and Cain knew where Abel was, but he gave an excuse. You see, we have excuses so ingrained in our nature, we give excuses to God without even really having to practice or think of it. I mean, we've inherited excuses. They're in our nature. We don't have to look for them. They're there. We're born with them. Abram received a promise from God for a son, right? And so rather than wait on God's timing, Abram went into Hagar. And that was an excuse, although it was not a spoken excuse by Abram. It was a spoken excuse by Sarah. She says, I can't bear any children, so go into Hagar, my handmaiden. So that was an excuse. And then we hear about Abram's wife ending up in Pharaoh's harem. And, of course, Pharaoh asked Abram, why have you done this? Why have you lied and said, this was my sister? Well, here was an excuse. My wife is good looking, and I thought you'd kill me for her. And it wasn't bad enough he did it once. Then, as they got older, and Sarah was, about 90 years old? She was so good looking at 90 years of age that Abimelech, the king, took her again into his harem. So, twice, Abram lost his wife. Why? Because making an excuse. He should have stood up and said, this is my wife and you keep your hands off of her. But instead he wimped out and made an excuse and he didn't trust God. You see, an excuse is always showing a distrust in what God's Word says. You get down to the least common denominator. An excuse is always a distrust of God. To deliver you from whatever it is that you're facing never fails. Well, God gives us conditions for wanting to be blessed. We were studying the other night in Deuteronomy chapter 28 about the blessings that he says if you heed diligently his commandments to obey them, that these blessings would come upon you and overtake you. But there's this little thing about if you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And if you don't, you don't get the blessing. So if you don't get the blessings, you're trying to make an excuse. Well, I'm not blessed because. I'm not blessed because my family was poor. I'm not blessed because I don't have a good job. I'm not blessed because, well, my wife likes to fight all the time. I'm not blessed. Hey, listen, put the excuses away. The real reason you're not blessed is because you're disobedient. When I look at a time in my life when I am not blessed, I have to look at my obedience. Because if my blessing's not there, my obedience isn't there. I cannot make an excuse to God. You see, God's heart is to bless me. God's heart is to bless you. Each and every one of you. And so if you're not walking in the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's got to be a reason. And it's not because God is making an excuse not to bless you. It's because you're making an excuse not to obey God. We fall into this thing of getting carried away by the things of the world. It's easy to do. And then we give God every excuse why we can't spend enough time with Him. Well, God, I couldn't study today. I could say, well, you know, I spent 9 hours in here making CDs today, or more than that. And I could say, God, I didn't have time to talk to you because I was making CDs. Do you think that holds water with God? No, it doesn't. I was talking to Him while I was working, but I'll tell you what. Excuses don't go very far. I remember when I was in the Army, told us the maximum effective range of an excuse was 0 meters. Excuses didn't go very far with the Army. Well, you know, I was on patrol for many years, a civilian employee, and I talked to a lot of road officers that heard every excuse for speeding there was. Well, I was almost out of gas, and so I was hurrying to get to a station. You know, that was one of the best ones, and that was one they heard more often than anything. Or my speedometer was broken. I got stopped for speeding myself in probably 1972, and I told the officer I didn't know how fast I was going. You know what was really sad about it? He was my brother-in-law's father-in-law. In other words, he was family. And I was going about 75 miles an hour in a 70 zone. And I got a ticket, even though I was on the patrol. And, you know, I tried to give an excuse. I said, my speedometer's not working. And that was the truth, because I showed the trooper. There was no speedometer in my dashboard. I had it in the shop getting fixed for real. But you know something? Just because I had no speedometer didn't give me an excuse for breaking the law. I paid my fine. You know something? Even if you say, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do, so I can't be obedient. Well, just because you say you don't know what God wants you to do doesn't mean you're not going to pay the consequence. You're going to miss your blessing. There is a consequence for every action that we take. If I take a glass and throw it on the floor, the consequence is it's going to break it. And it's going to spill whatever's in it. If I tell God, God, I love you with all my heart, but I don't believe a word you tell me in your word here, what's the consequence? I'm not going to have a very good relationship with my father. What would it be like if I tell my wife, honey, I just love you so much, but I don't believe anything you tell me? Boy, wouldn't I have a good relationship with her. And yet, we bake all these lame excuses to God why we can't give Him our devotion. Like something is giving to the church. Well, God, you know, I just can't afford to give. Truthfully, that's one of the flimsiest excuses there is, because really, you can't afford not to give. And I ain't saying this to pump you up for an offering. I'm telling you, you look at my life. I can't afford not to give. Man, I'll tell you what. I've tried giving and I've tried not giving. And when I quit giving, it's like that you take a sink and you pour water into it. And as long as the drain's open, everything's fine. But you plug the drain up in the sink, and pretty soon you can't put any more water in it. Well, when you plug your drain off giving, pretty soon God can't put any more blessings in it. And then we give you excuses. Well, God, you know, I got more month at the end of my money. How can I afford to tithe, for example? I'm just going to use that for an example. If I can't make it on 10/10 of what I make, how am I going to make it on 9/10 of what I make? But you see, God works in a different realm than we work on. He works in a realm that says everything works according to His word. And so He ordains our giving for us to receive from it. Our living that we make, our salary we make, that's not our living. That's our seed. That's what we give out of. You know, farmers know that. If you go out here and you get 100 bushels of corn an acre, we'll say, and you take all that corn and you don't take any seed out of it, what are you going to plant next year? You eat your seed, you're going to eat this year, you're shot down forever in the future, right? Well, see, we give God all these excuses why we can't obey Him, and then we go moaning and groaning to God, God, why is my world caving in around me? To church this week because I didn't have the gas. God, I couldn't serve at church because I didn't have time. You know, my favorite TV show was on. You know, it's on once a week, Lord. I can't help it. They put it on Sunday. Now, if they move it Saturday, Lord, I can start coming to church. Well, the devil will do it that TV show stays on Sunday. He can make every excuse out of church. He'll do it. There's something here that we got to see. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11. Verse 1. This is kind of a little story about Solomon. Solomon started off real good. He had said to God in his youth, God asked him, Solomon, what would you do? And Solomon says, Lord, you would give me a heart to judge your people. So Solomon not only given wisdom to judge God's people and to reign over them, but he given riches and fame, even though he didn't ask God, always gives you more than you ask for. But Solomon wasn't obedient. Well, did he have an excuse? It says, one, but King Solomon, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidianites, and Hittites. And down to verse 4, and it says, for it came to pass when Solomon, that his wives turned away his heart after the gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as his father. So, say, God, my father made me do it. You know, all the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. But God. He just set up gods for them on the hills. You know, we're reading in here. In here, a picture was turned from God. When God, oh, you've been with God. And you think, well, how the richest, the most famous person, how could he have that he had a life and he let his wives turn his way? You see, his wives, I am going to God of Israel. But he didn't do it. See, but he made excuses. Well, you know, I had all these 900 wives nagging at me. Tell 900 wives, I can't keep one happy. I can't be like with 900 of them. So Solomon was given excuses to God why he didn't serve him with his heart. Well, he wasn't. Samuel 13, a little story about Saul was anointed from the prophet Samuel to be king. He went from a nobody to the king of all Israel. It made right. It required one thing: be obedient. Doesn't sound like very high. He does. Samuel told him to do. So it's not like somebody could say, "Well, it's the Lord," but I just didn't hear from him clearly. Saul had no excuse for that. But Samuel spoke to him the will of the Lord God. And still, he wouldn't do it. So, when the war was going badly and Samuel had not showed up at the appointed time, Saul decided he was going to give the offering. For Samuel 13:11, and Samuel said, "What hast thou done? Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Mishmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me now to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Now, that was an excuse. You see, Samuel had told him, "I will come in 7 days and offer the offering." The prophet was to offer the offering. That was the man ordained of God to give. King, he wasn't authorized to give offerings to God. He was king, but he was not authorized to offer the offerings. That showed two things. First of all, absolute disobedience for the voice of the Lord, because Samuel, speaking by the authority of the Lord, says, "You wait until I come and give the sacrifice." Number two, there was jealousy in Saul's heart because he coveted the office of the priest. Wasn't good enough. He was king. He wanted to be priest. And so, picking back up in verse 13, "And Samuel said unto Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he did command thee. For now the Lord would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." You see something, how serious the cost is when we give an excuse to God and not obey Him? Do you see that you can be enticed by the devil to not obey the voice of the Lord, and you're going to pay a price that's greater than you want to pay? I guarantee you, King Saul did not want to lose his kingdom. He said he forced himself to give that sacrifice. It was like the baseball game, strike one, okay? Now, you turn over here to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'm going to read a whole page here. This talks about Saul's second sin. Pick it up in verse 1. "Samuel said unto Saul, The Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts." Okay, see, there was no doubt about what God was saying. It wasn't say, "You seek him and see what he says." No, he says, "Thus saith the Lord." Here is the word from the Lord. "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he had wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. And now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together, and numbered them in Telaim 200,000 footmen, and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed me kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Do you see something wrong with this picture here? Saul was told to destroy them utterly. That didn't mean all but the king. That meant all of them. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You see, this was strike two. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, has gone down to Gilgal. Samuel came to Saul. Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen? And Saul said, They, who's they? The people. They have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. Now, just a minute. Isn't the king over the people? Doesn't the king have the say-so? Who does what? But it says, For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. You see, he didn't even think enough of God to call him his God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way of the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, strike three, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel says, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and the stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Well, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Excuse, excuse, excuse. Oh, I had to give the offering. Oh, I couldn't wait for Samuel. Oh, I had to save the king alive. Oh, I had to save the best of the cattle. What kind of excuse do you think we can give God when we are asked of God to do something? You know, we say, well, I don't really know what God wants me to do. Well, before Jesus ascended, he gave us our marching orders. He says, go ye into all the world. Does it just mean me? No. Yes, I have a worldwide ministry, but I read that same verse that's in your Bible, and I took God seriously. He says, go into all the world. I said, when? He says, right now. Okay, Lord, we're gone. Jenny will tell you, when God tells us to go somewhere, we keep our motorhome packed. I mean, we can be in that thing and gone in no time. When he says go, we just go. We don't even ask him where, because he doesn't tell us where do we get in it. You see, God's not going to give you the 10-step plan ahead. He says his word is a lamp unto our feet. Well, it's not a 5,000-watt halogen bulb that gives us 10 miles down the road. He gives us just enough light to see to make one step. And when we make that one step, he gives us enough light to see to make the next one. Why? Because, see, it's a continual thing of obedience. It's not one step of obedience gets you set for life. Obedience to God is breath by breath, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. I tell you what, don't try to set your plans and your sights on obeying God for the rest of your life, because, see, that's where the devil will get you every time. Set your sights on obeying God this minute. If you want to take a big, huge steak that weighs about 5 pounds and you want to eat it, you can't shove that steak in your mouth, can you? You got to take a little bite. If you take a bite out of God's will, just a little bite, chew it up, then take the next bite, sooner or later, you'll have it all gone. You see, we try to look at the big picture, and we get overwhelmed. And then we start making excuses. Well, God, you've called me to a worldwide ministry. I don't know how to minister. I don't have the people to help. I don't have the money to go. You see, we start making excuses, and we haven't even taken the first step. What we need to do instead is say, Yes, Lord. That's all God wants to hear from us. Yes, Lord. What do you want me to do? Yes, Lord. You can't start a journey to China and just take one step and you're in China, you got to take the next step, right? And even the Chinese people are smart enough to realize that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You're not going to take it one leap. Do your walk with God 1 minute at a time. And when you've done this minute, minute's easy to do. I can live for God for right now this minute. Not hard. No matter what's happening, even if somebody is pointing a gun in my head and telling me to renounce Jesus, I can handle this minute of anything that I have to go through. And when that minute's over, I'll worry about the next minute when it gets here. If we lack obedience, God will give our anointing that He has placed upon us to another. How do I know that? Well, because if God's done it before, God will do it again. God took the anointing that was on King Saul, lifted it off of him, put it on David. Okay? He's done it before. You know, we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, everybody's saying, oh, you know, that the homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with it. Hey, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God's done it before. God can do it again. And enough said about that. Let's run over in the New Testament now, because I've given you some pretty good background of the cost of disobedience. Let's go over in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. And it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's what we're dealing with. This is where our excuses come from that we make to God. They're a spiritual thing. We're not dealing with physical things. At the root of everything that we're facing, every trial, it's a spiritual thing. Satan's nature wants to take us over. He wants us to give every excuse not to obey God. He wants you to not go to church this weekend because the fish are biting, for example. Or maybe a county fair is on and so, well, you know, you can go to church any Sunday, but the fair is on this Sunday. Or, you know, the almanac said the fish are really biting this weekend. We can give every excuse not to obey God. The big sale's on tomorrow. Can't miss the sale. Church is there every week, but the sale's on this week. I don't care how valid the excuse sounds. If it doesn't line up with God's purpose for your life, it's going to bring you destruction. And you're going to pay a price much higher than you want to pay. Much higher. Let's go back to John chapter 5. This is a story about the man at the pool of Bethesda. And I want to pick it up in verse 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then was the first after the troubling of the water stepped in and was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. You know, we think, oh man, I've been having this problem for a year or 2 years, something like that. 38 years is a long time to suffer with something. And Jesus knew. "And Jesus saw him lying, knew that he'd been there a long time in that case, and said to him, Wilt thou be made whole?" What should the reply have been? Anybody know? "Yes, Lord." What did he say, though? "I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." That was not the response that Jesus wanted to hear. Sound like us? God says, "Would you be blessed? Well, I just ain't got enough money to pay my bills. I just don't have a good job. My wife and I can't get along." He doesn't ask you for an excuse. He says, "Will you be blessed? Can I bless you tonight?" "Yes, Lord." Jesus said to this man, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Jesus was not in any mood to listen to excuses, obviously. It wasn't a very long conversation. He could have talked about, "Well, yeah, boy, I see what you mean, you know. I feel sorry for you because all these other people come down before you. It's been a bad 38 years for you." You know, Jesus just nipped his excuse in the bud and says, "Rise and walk." God wants to nip your excuses in the bud tonight. Whatever it is that's keeping you from the blessing that God wants to have, he wants to nip it in the bud tonight. Just chop it off. Doesn't matter what you've done, the buck stops here. Forgetting what lies behind, pressing into those things that lie ahead, into the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, the excuses have got you where you're at right now. Do you like where you're at? Your excuses have got you here. So if you always do what you've always done, you're always going to get what you always got. It's just like I see a lot of cornfields out here, and somebody might say, I'm so sick and tired of corn. Well, I say, if you don't like corn, plant soybeans. If you're tired of the crop you're reaping, plant something different. You see that all the excuses you've given God through all these years have not gotten you where you want to be in your walk with God. You always find all these things that keep you from giving quality time to God. Finding all these things that keep you from having quality time to study your Bible. How do you think you're going to get to know God if you don't spend time in His Word? How do you think you're going to want to spend all eternity with a God in heaven if you don't want to spend time with God now? You're going to hate heaven. Because you're going to be with Him forever and ever, and you're going to worship Him forever and ever. And if you don't want to worship God now, my friend, you don't want to go to heaven. It's not going to be a place you're going to be comfortable. It's time for us to lay down all these lame excuses. There was a great supper that was given in Luke chapter 14. Let's turn over here. And let's pick it up in verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. This sounds like a parable of what God has done. He's put the gospel out here and He's put His word out here for all to come to be saved. Come now and be saved. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Have eternal life. This is your day. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, so I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now, if I'm reading this correctly, it says a certain man made a big supper at night. They at night over there. So I bought a piece of land, and I'm going to go out here with my candle, and I'm going to look at this land I bought. You know, it would have been real nice if you'd went out in the daytime and looked at it before you bought it. Pretty hokey excuse. He said, have me excused. Another says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Now, have any of you ever went out at night to try to find 10 oxen that you bought so you can hook them up and plow with them? What are you going to use? A candle to find them? If you find them, how are you going to see the plow with a candle? Supper time, remember it's dark. That's a pretty lame excuse. We laugh at their excuses, but listen, how lame are our excuses we give God? Just about as lame. Here's another one. It says, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, here's the only one to have an excuse. Mama said I couldn't come. Well, you know, most new wives probably are not very good cooks. I know when I first got married, I couldn't wait to go show my Jenny off to everybody that I knew. Somebody asked me to supper. Honey, we gone to supper. I'm going to show you off somebody. I don't say anything about her cooking. She was a good cook. But the thing of it is, a lot of young wives aren't good cooks. You know, their Jell-O blows up in the oven and stuff like that, you know. So if you got any sense at all, you're going to take that free meal somebody offers. And it says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done as you commanded, yet there's room. We give all our excuses. Do you think it angers God when we give excuses? When we go to a church and the Holy Spirit's just tugging on your heart and you hear the preacher preaching and the message is pulling on your heartstrings, I need to run up the altar and get saved. Devil says, oh, you can get saved sometime. Don't get in a big hurry. You got all the rest of your life to get saved. And then he'll kill you on the way home in a car wreck. You see, we don't have a guarantee of our next breath. We don't have a guarantee of certainly not tomorrow. Yet we make all these excuses. Well, I'll get my life right with God. I'll study more next week. I got to get over the hump here at work. I got a lot of overtime to do. I'll study more next week. Baseball season's on. You know, I got to watch the game. But after the game's over, I'll spend some time studying. Or maybe it's football season. Well, you know, after the series is over, I'll spend more time. I'll go to church. What is your excuse? Maybe it's, I got to go plow the field. Maybe it's, I got to fix the tractor. There's always something. Everybody has their something that the devil works on them. Everybody does. I do. My wife does. Pastor does. Everybody. We all got our thing that the devil tries to turn your crank. He'll turn that crank, and he'll try to get you to turn your back on God. if he can't deceive you to turn your back on God, he'll make you so busy that you don't have time to seek God. But everybody's got a button that he can push. And what we need to do is go hide that button, for the devil can't push it. We need to get close to God, because the closer we get to God, the harder it is for the devil to push our button. This supper that was talked about here, this was our best picture that I can see of salvation. Why we give all these excuses not to be saved. Oh, I'm having too much fun. Now, come on. You see all these people, they go out and get drunk in the bars and they're hanging their heads over the toilet the next day. They think God's in the toilet. Oh, God! God's not in there. He's in the church. And yet they're having so much fun going out and getting drunk every night. Are they really having so much fun? Are they having too much fun to get saved? I'll tell you what, being saved's fun. I've played guitar behind some of the biggest names, and I thought I was having fun. Man, I went through divorces. Oh, I was having fun. I got wiped out financially several times. Oh, I was having fun. I was having so much fun, I couldn't stand it. Then I was diagnosed with liver cancer and melanomas, and they gave me a month to live. I was having fun, man. I was an inch from dying. And the doctors told me to go home and get my affairs in order, so I went home and I got my affairs in order. I got my life right with Jesus. Are we having fun? Yes. I've got a real life now. I got a real wife. I got a real life. I'm happy. I'm blessed. And I learned a long time ago that the way to stay that way is quit giving God excuses. I don't know what kind of excuses you've been giving God. Everybody's got theirs. Not my business what you've given God an excuse for. But let's do this. Let's start with a clean slate. Let's say the buck stops here. No more excuses. We can say to God, God, I'm sorry for my past sins. I'm sorry I've neglected my time with you. I'm sorry I have not been as close to you as I could be. I'm sorry for the excuses I've given for it. I want to do it different now. I am tired of making excuses, God. I want to be blessed for real. I want to walk in the blessings of God. I'm so tired of hearing about other people being blessed. I want to experience it in my life. You know, that's what it took for me. I read about the Copelands. I read about the Hagans. I read about all these people blessed. And I think, oh, God, you know, I know your word. He says, yes, you do, Jerry. When are you going to do it? Ouch. Man, that's smart. What good is it knowing the will of God if you won't do it? All of you in here, or most of you in here, has got a lot of word in you. But yet, when I came to this church, I saw through the eyes of the Holy Spirit a lot of hurting people. A lot of people that weren't walking in the blessings, knew of the blessings, hungered for the blessings, but couldn't touch them. It was just like he was on a leash and it was just out of reach. You could see it, you just couldn't quite touch it. God wants to cut that leash off of you tonight. Once and for all. I want to pray with some people. I want to impart some things tonight here. I got a word about I should pray if I'm supposed to impart things to these people here. I think, yes, I am. I knew that when I came up here before. But I can't impart something if you're not willing to receive it. Because what good does it do to me for you if I impart blessings to you if you're going to continue to compromise with God? If you're going to continue to make excuses to God? If you're willing to cut the ropes off tonight? If you're willing to just say, no more excuses, God. I'm going to obey you. These blessings will come upon you. They'll fill your life and you'll be happy. For real. You won't be hearing about somebody else's joy. You'll have a testimony of your own. That's what God wants. He wants you to have your own testimony. He wants you to walk around and people say, man, look at that girl. She's blessed. I want to be like that. Look at that man. He's walking in all of God's blessings. I want to be like that. It takes a commitment to God. Say, no more excuses, Lord. I've given you my last excuse. I'm plumb out of excuses, Lord. We don't have an excuse God hasn't heard a few million times already. We can't come up with one he hasn't heard. Why? Well, because ever since the day of Adam, excuse after excuse. But we can make this the night that everything changes. Looking at Jenny and I and saying, well, look at all the favor God's given them. They'll be telling their neighbor, look at all the favor God's given me. I walk in divine favor. And the only reason I walk in that divine favor is because I'm learning to quit making excuses to God. I'm learning to obey Him. Does it come with a price? Yeah, I had to cut off some things that I didn't want to cut off. We all have these little things that we want to hang on to. But are they worth losing your blessings over? Weren't my life. I'm here to tell you they weren't. So let's say the buck stops here and go to God now and get it right.
Thank you for purchasing teachings from Life Healing Ministries. We would like to also invite you to visit our website at www.lifehealingministries.org. And if this teaching has been a blessing to you, we would like to ask you to be a financial partner with Life Healing Ministries to help us to work together to take the gospel all over the world. You can reach us at area code 573-690-4367 anytime that you need prayer or counsel or any other thing you need to contact us for. We're there for you. God bless you.